teachers. The body of Jesus Christ is a many-membered body. Father has given each member of that body specific functions and gifts. One of the gifts God gave to some of His children is the ability to teach His Word. One need listen to a preacher for only 5 minutes to discern whether that preacher is inspired of God and the Holy Spirit or not. A true teacher of God's Word leads the many-membered body to maturity. And how does the many-membered body mature? By studying God's Word. A mature body is a more effective body. A true teacher of God's Word edifies the body of Christ. A false teacher, on the other hand, speaks words that the congregation wants to hear. Not the words that they need to hear, which of course is the Word of God. The latter results in storybook fables and the traditions of men replacing the Word of God in churches across the land. Let's begin our study today with two very good teachers of the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. As we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by the whirlwind, by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." And this whirlwind is the same whirlwind of Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, where we learn that it was an amber color. If you've never done it, I want you to take your Strong's Concordance and check out that word amber. It means highly polished bronze. Well, are we talking about unidentified flying objects? Well, of course, it wasn't identified to our Heavenly Father. He knew it was what was going to transport His throne to earth when He wanted to communicate with Ezekiel. Now, Gilgal, it's important that you understand to our lesson today, it's important. There was a school at Gilgal. It was a school for what was referred to as the sons of the prophets. What does that mean? That means Elijah was a teacher. We're going to see there was more than one school, and how would you like to sit in on a class who was taught by Elijah? Boy, I'd be in for that. Verse 2, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee." You wait here, Elisha, "for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth," that's an oath, "I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. We're going to learn that there was another school of the sons of the prophets at Bethel. I think Elijah here is kind of making the circuit and saying his farewells to the sons of the prophets. He knows that he is going to be transfigured and taken up in this whirlwind. Elisha knows that he's going to be transfigured and taken up. And the sons of the prophets, we're going to learn, also knew that Elijah was about to be taken up. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" He's going to take Elijah from being over you. "And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace." "Yes, I know. Say no more." "And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, wait here. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, also a school of the prophets. What do you think they taught there? They taught the word of God. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here. I think this is indication that Elijah was humble. He didn't want anyone to witness his glorification when he was taken up. For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they went; the two went on. Elisha, obviously very loyal to Elijah, and also his calling to replace Elijah as the spiritual leader of the nation. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets, the students, the disciples, went and stood to view afar off. And they too, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. Now, some scholars think this indicates that there was a school of the prophets, sons of the prophets, at Jordan as well. I don't think so. It doesn't say that these 50 of the sons of the prophets were of Jordan. I think some from Gilgal, some from Bethel, some from Jericho followed as a witness. And, you know, when they're told in advance that Elijah is going to be taken up, when they see it happen, what does that do? That increases their faith. The two, or I should say the 50, anxiously awaiting to see what's going to happen next. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, the last miracle Elijah would perform on earth, the eighth to be exact, so that they too went over on dry ground. Just as Moses was the giver of the law, Elijah was a prophet. He was a spiritual leader at the time. Both Elijah and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. The Lord's spirit was upon Elijah. Elisha's asking for a double portion of that same spirit. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. It's hard to give twice what you have. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Elijah's putting this in God's control. Whether or not Elisha would see the whirlwind is a matter of dimensions. And God could allow Elisha to see into that dimension, or he could forbid it. So Elijah's putting it in God's hand. I said a moment ago this was Elijah's eighth miracle. Elisha asked for a double portion. Elisha would perform 16 miracles. He did receive the double portion. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, the whirlwind of verse 1, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The vehicle caused Elisha and Elijah to separate. Elijah's work on earth is finished. Elisha's work on earth is just beginning. And Elisha saw it. He saw the whirlwind. And he cried, "My father, my father." This repetition means my revered father or beloved father. And he's referring to Elijah, not the Lord. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Elisha would have another mantle, clothing, at this point. He would now have the mantle of Elijah. 10 years prior to this, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Elijah took his mantle and threw it on Elisha. He then took it back. Now that mantle is Elisha's and Elisha's alone. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Him now wearing the mantle of Elijah, you can be assured the sons of the prophets recognize the mantle of Elijah. And this adds to the fact that now Elisha has the same authority that Elijah had. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Here I think he's calling on the Lord. This is the first miracle Elisha will perform. And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He went over on dry ground, just as Elijah and Elisha had crossed the first time. This again adding authority to Elisha in the eyes of these 50 sons of the prophets. I don't think they were allowed to witness the whirlwind, but they're witnessing these other events. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. These observers showing respect to Elisha, knowing that he had now replaced Elijah as their teacher, their spiritual leader. Skip ahead with me to chapter 4, verse 38. Another miracle of Elisha. Chapter 4, 2 Kings, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. Remember, that's where we started in verse 1 of chapter 2. There is a school of the sons of the prophets there. And there was a dearth, there was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him being Elisha. And he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot," not just any pot, the big one, "and seethe or boil pottage for the sons of the prophets." They were hungry. There was a famine. Beloved, there's a famine in the land today. It's not for bread or water, as it's written in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The famine of this time is for hearing the word of God. That's what a teacher is supposed to do. Share the word of God. The famine is on in our generation. "And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine." This is thought to be colocynth, which is a wild cucumber. And it is sickeningly bitter. and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. At this time, men wore skirts, and when they carried things, they often would hold the end of their skirt in their hands and carry that in there. That, if you put everything you could in there, would be a lap full. And came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. They didn't know what this plant was or the fruit that it produced. But the choices were very, very slim. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, referring to Elisha, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. It was so bitter that they couldn't eat it. Death in the pot, or you could say poison for the cause of it. If we eat this, we're going to die. But he, being Elisha, said, then bring meal, bring flour. Flour is the substance from which the bread is made, the bread of life, which doesn't just extend physical life, it gives us eternal life. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. In the Hebrew, this is there was no evil thing in the pot. They were able to eat it. Another miracle performed by Elisha. Verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Remember, the famine is still on. This is much needed food. 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. They were still hungry. And they're probably over 100 sons of the prophets. Now, this sounds like a lot of food that the man from Baal Shalisha brought, but there's 100 mouths to feed. Shalisha mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4, is one of the places that Saul, the first man king of Israel, went when he was looking for his donkeys, probably west of Gilgal. And his, this being Elisha's servitor, his servant, said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? There's not enough, Elisha. He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. They're going to all eat until they're satisfied, and they'll be leftovers. Matthew chapter 14, verse 16, and the following verses. Jesus fed 5,000, plus their wives and their children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. And they picked up 12 fragments of leftovers. There's always enough bread to go around, and I'm talking spiritually of the bread of life. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. There was enough for all, and they had leftovers. Not listening to teachers such as Elijah and Elisha leads to apostasy and destruction. Turn with me to Proverbs, the book immediately following the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 5, as we continue our study concerning teachers. Proverbs 5:1, and it reads, my son, attend. That means listen, pay attention. unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Listen is the opening. It's awfully hard to learn something from a teacher if you're talking, if your mouth is open. Open your ears when you have a true teacher of God's word. Verse 2, that thou mayest regard, this word regard in the Hebrew, a word that you're all, most all of you are familiar with in the Hebrew. It's shamar. It means to hedge about or to guard. Discretion. That thy lips, thy words, your speech, may keep knowledge. This word keep is to protect or preserve. We're going to learn not opening your ears to true teachers, and opening your ears to false teachers makes you lose everything. Keeping knowledge helps you preserve the things that you have. For the lips, or the words, the speech of a strange woman, zur in the Hebrew tongue. It means a foreign woman, but it also means an adulterer, an apostate, one who turns people away from God. The words of a strange woman, the apostate, drop as an honeycomb. Her words are sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. This word smoother is kalak. It means flattering. I couldn't help but think of Mystery Babylon when I was reading about this strange woman. Her words are smooth to deceive, but her end is bitter as wormwood. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. You have that star that fell from heaven. And he drew a third of God's children away from him. His name was Wormwood. Wormwood means bitterness, much like the wild cucumbers that the sons of the prophets tried to eat. Her feet, still talking about the Zur, the apostate, go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. She is on a slippery slope to hell. And if you listen to her honeycomb words and her mouth being smoother than oil, your destination is the same as hers, hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Do you ever think about the path of life? There's more than one. Her ways are movable. They're unstable. They're confusing. That thou canst not know them. When you're pondering the path of life, I hope you choose the road to eternal life, which leads through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. And of course, the words of the speaker are the words of God. Don't listen to the deception of the strange woman, the mystery Babylon. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Stay away from the apostates, the adulteress. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. You'll give everything that you have of value to others if you listen to the strange woman. And thy years unto the cruel, the terrible. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, in the Hebrew, wealth is strength, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Bodily and financial ruin is what listening to the strange woman will lead you to. Verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, deceived by false teaching. And say, how have I hated instruction? That's words of those who listen to the strange woman, the Zur. And my heart despised reproof. That's correction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the same book. We learn that fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise instruction and wisdom. This is the one who's deceived speaking now. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. I didn't listen to my teachers, the true teachers, nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me. He had the same teachers that we have today. They're named Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all 13 of the minor prophets. We could back up earlier in that to Moses, the giver of the law. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what they didn't instruct us, Paul instructed us, the writer of most of the rest of the New Testament. Listen to true teachers. Otherwise, be deceived. There's a great deception coming. It's the deception to the Antichrist. The body of Christ is a many-membered body. We are all parts of the body, but we have different functions and gifts. All parts of the body of Christ are equally important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pick it up with verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The body of Christ is a many-membered body. All parts are independent of each other, but all are dependent on one another. When one part fails, the body fails. When one part is successful, the body is successful. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot is just as important to the body as the hand. Particularly if you want to cross the street, it's going to take two of them. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course it is. All are parts of the body of Christ. Now, think spiritually now. I'm not trying to offend anyone that's handicapped. We're talking spiritual here. The spiritual body of Christ, the many-membered body. The eye is what sees. The ear is what hears. That's what we learn from good teachers with, is our ears. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? An eye can't hear. An ear can't smell. You need a nose. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Don't ever forget that verse. You know, if you're contemplating why did God give me certain functions, why did God make me a hand? Don't question the Creator. He gave you the function that pleased him to give you. He thought you would be good at it. Don't ever try and use someone else's gifts. If you're a hand, Do the best you can to be the best hand that ever was. If you're an eye, be the best eye. Be a watchman for the Lord. And if they were all one member, let's say if everyone was a hand, where were the body? It wouldn't be a body. It would just be a hand. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Pretty simple, and it works. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye could see a tennis ball coming, but if the body didn't have a hand to hold the racket, what good would it do to see the tennis ball coming? If the head wanted to cross the street, I used that a moment ago, he would need the feet, two of them. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, those that seem to be more weak, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable or valuable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor or value. And our uncomely parts, that means our not so good looking parts, have more abundant comeliness. They look better all of a sudden. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God makes the parts that aren't so good looking better looking. But he welds or combines all these parts into one body. What's the reason for all this? That there should be no schism. That's a division in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another, the same concern for each other. A house divided falls. Satan really likes to cause schisms, divisions in the body of Christ. Stay focused. We have an enemy, all right. It's not the next church down the block. Those are Christians. They're part of the many-membered body. They may be comely parts. They may be uncomely parts. But they're still part of the body of Christ. When one part of the body is successful, the whole body is successful. When one part fails, the whole body fails. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Don't be jealous of the church down the block if they had a good run, meaning the funds have been coming in. And they can build a new church. Be happy for them. They're part of the many-membered body. Now ye are of the body of Christ, and members in particular. Each makes up a different part, but all are equally important. And God hath set or appointed some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities, tongues. Tongues is glosse in the Greek. It means a language, and a language that was not acquired naturally. In other words, it wasn't learned in the child's home. They went to school and learned a language. But all of these are gifts. They're all functions of the church. Teachers, in my opinion, one of the more important. Verse 29, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all members of the body prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues, varying languages? I know some people who can speak 5-6 different languages. That is a gift from God. Do all interpret or translate? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I like the way Moffat translates this 31st verse. Set your heart on the higher talents, and yet I will show you a still higher path, which Paul does in chapter 13. It's called charity, which probably better translated love. Love is the glue that holds the many-membered body together. Love is what lets other parts of the body, when one part fails, say, it's all right. Pick yourself up. Let's try this again together. You edify the body of Christ. Don't tear it down. Jesus also is recorded as having given us teachers. And he also, we learn in Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, what it is teachers are supposed to do. Let's go to Ephesians. We're going to pick it up with chapter 4, verse 7. And it reads, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This word grace in the Greek is charis, and it's divine influence on the heart. And when the Holy Spirit touches you and you feel that warmth in your heart, that's what this is talking about, is you don't wonder whether the Holy Spirit is real. You know the Holy Spirit is real because you have felt Him. But that is given however much Christ thinks you need. That's what the measure means. Wherefore He saith, the He here referring to David, speaking in Psalms 68, verse 18, of Jesus Christ. When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Psalm 68, 18, He led multitudes of captives, it says. And what gifts did Christ give men? He defeated death. He gave us all the opportunity to have eternal life, salvation, Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? As it's written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, when Christ was crucified, He went to the prisoners. He went to those who had died during the dispensation of law. We are in the dispensation of grace. It would not be fair for God to judge those who lived under the law with those who are after the crucifixion, the price was paid on the cross. What did Jesus do with the prisoners? He taught them the gospel, the good news. Many believed. He that descended is the same, the only one. We're talking about Christ still. Also that ascended up far above all heavens, all the way to the right hand of God, that He might fill all things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and the following verses. Jesus said there, I came not to change one jot or tittle. That's the most insignificant amount of the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he certainly did. And he, being Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, why did Christ give these evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, and prophets? Why? We learn in the following verses. For the perfecting, that's katharismos. It means to complete or thoroughly of the saints, to make the saints complete. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why the Lord gave teachers, to edify the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity, that's the oneness of the faith or doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why Jesus gave teachers, so that the people would have knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Moffat translates the last phrase, reaching the full measure of development which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. That we mature. That's why Jesus gave teachers. That the body of Christ could mature. No longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you're not taught and stay focused on the Word of God, you're liable to listen to anything. Anything that that strange woman, that Zur, might throw at you to deceive you. You hear one doctrine and you go, oh, that sounds good. And then you hear another doctrine and go, oh, I like that one even better. It reminded me of Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, where Jesus said, what did you go down there to see? John the Baptist, like a reed shaken in the wind, blowing first this way and then that way? No, John the Baptist was steadfast, and so should you be. Every wind of doctrine, by the sleight, that's fraud, of men, and cunning craftiness, the trickiness, the smooth talking words, the honey sweet words of the strange woman, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Study God's Word. If you find a teacher that teaches God's Word, that's something very valuable. And I hope you will open your ears and listen. The immature Christians, those who are not well established in the Word of God, are going to be deceived by the mystery Babylon, by Antichrist. But speaking the truth in love, that's what a teacher should do, may grow up unto him in all things, up to Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the many-membered body. He's also the foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. From whom the whole body fitly joined, united, in other words, together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every member of the body contributes. That's you if you're mature. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase or growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, love, the most powerful force in the universe, the glue that binds the many-membered body together. If you are a mature member of the body of Christ, pull your own weight. If you've been given the function of being an eye, be the best watchman for Christ and the Lord that he could possibly have. Do your part. This I say, therefore, that and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, that's pagans or unbelievers, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is talking about Gentiles and unbelievers, pagans, who being past feeling, their senses are calloused over, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's lust or sensuality, to work all uncleanness with greediness, that's fraud or extortion. But ye, and this is referring to the world that has not matured. It was just like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. But ye have not so learned Christ. Why haven't they learned Christ? Because they haven't been taught. Turn on your television and listen to what's supposed to be religious programming on Sunday. They're not taught that there's an Antichrist that comes before the true Christ. They're going to be just like the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers. They're going to be deceived because they have not been taught. They haven't had a good teacher. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. And you talk about the greatest teacher ever. It was Jesus Christ. They called him Master. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off your flesh man. Put your spirit man in charge. You'll be a lot better off. Well, Pastor Murray, my flesh man is taking over. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I have failed. Well, then repent. Ask God for strength to quit the addictions and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and act like a Christian. Here's what can happen for you. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need a little renewal. You need a little help. Then turn to your Heavenly Father. Listen to the teachers, the true teachers. Don't be like the man in Proverbs who said, I didn't listen to my teachers and I lost everything. And that you put on the new man. That's what you can do if you're lost, if you're an addict. You can put on a new man, think spiritually, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the way God created your soul, was in righteousness and true holiness. All you got to do is repent and ask for his forgiveness, and you can put on the new man. In conclusion, Paul taught us that there would come a day when people would not listen to true teachers of God's word. They would reject true teaching for storybook fables. In conclusion, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, his ministry is almost complete. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we have Paul giving final instructions, final admonition or warning to Timothy and to us as well. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore, addressed to Timothy, but us as well, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Quick could be translated alive. That's what it means. So Christ is going to judge the spiritually living and the spiritually dead at his return, the second advent. Preach the word. Boy, that's important to a teacher of God's word. Stick with the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be at all times, be ready. Reprove, that means to admonish, to warn. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, that's patience and doctrine. And of course, the doctrine that you want to look for from any teacher of God's word is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The reason we came here, for the time will come when they, referring to the people, the members of the church, will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with hearing the word of God. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They don't want a preacher, a teacher, that warns them, that admonishes them, that rebukes them, that reproves them with the word of God. They would prefer to hear a peace and prosperity message from their preacher. Tell us all we have to do is believe. Don't rebuke us. Itching ears means the congregation wants to hear the words that they want to hear rather than the word of God. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This has come to pass. And shall be turned unto fables. Storybook fables. Coming from the church. Eve took a bite out of an apple. That's storybook fables. There is no apple in the book of Genesis. Today, what should be the highest Sabbath, the Passover, they're out rolling Easter eggs in the groves with the Easter bunny. They believe the fable of the rapture theory. They think they're going to fly away. Yes, the Antichrist is coming, but the church is going to be gone. Nowhere in God's word does it say the church is going to be gone when the Antichrist is here. But watch thou in all things. Be a watchman. Endure afflictions. That's adversity. It's hard to be an overcomer if you never have anything to overcome. Do the work of an evangelist. Plant seeds. Make full proof of thy ministry. Study to be approved. It reads in the second chapter, verse 15 of this same verse. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. For I am now ready to be offered, Paul says, I'm ready to die. And the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's ministry on earth, complete, finished. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul did not waver. He was steadfast. Verse 8, to conclude, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, Paul earned it, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I know you are going to love his appearing, but I'm very fearful, beloved, there are many that are going to love the appearing of the Antichrist. Why? They're going to think he's Jesus. And unless you listen to true teachers of God's word, he's going to deceive you. And you're going to wind up like those who are praying for mountains to fall on them when the true Christ returns, as Paul mentioned at his appearing and his kingdom in verse 1 of this chapter 4. You're going to be deceived. And I pray that you are not deceived. Listen to good, true teachers. How can you tell if you have a good teacher? Is he teaching God's word? Or is he or she, I should say, teaching God's word? Or are they teaching their own mind? Are they teaching the words that they think the congregation wants to hear? Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, Father, your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. Give us the wisdom to listen to your word. Listen to our teachers, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the rest, Father. Let everything that we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of thy name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.